Hey, and welcome to The Living Stone, a digital ministry from Greystone Baptist Church in Raleigh, North Carolina. Here's this week's scripture reading and sermon.
The scripture reading for today comes from the Old Testament book of Ruth, chapter 1, which begins, "In the day when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem in Judah went to live in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The man's name, his wife's name, was Naomi. While in Moab, the two sons took Moabite wives named Orpah and Ruth. Within about 10 years of leaving their home in Bethlehem, Naomi's husband and sons died, leaving her alone with her daughters-in-law. It was then that she decided to return home, urging Orpah and Ruth to stay in Moab, where they were from. At first, they both refused, crying out and pledging to stay with Naomi. But Naomi insisted. So she said, after they were weeping aloud, Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. 'See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law.' But Ruth said, 'Do not press me to leave you or turn back from following you. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. There will I be buried. May the Lord do thus and so to me, and more as well, even if death parts me from you.' When Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God."
The whole story of Ruth and Naomi is a fascinating one, too long to read in a worship service that's supposed to be 50 minutes long. So go home and read the whole thing, and thank you for being okay with my short synopsis of that opening, those opening verses. Sylvia, thank you for reading that for us this morning. Priya Parker is an expert at bringing people together. Because of her best-selling book, The Art of Gathering, Parker is one of the most sought-after strategic coaches and speakers and consultants working in the spaces of gathering and belonging. And if we believe what Christian included in the prayer not long ago, what the former Surgeon General of the United States has said, and what Dr. Brian Keith Foreman, if you were here last week, taught us, we are living in an epidemic of loneliness. If we believe that, and if we believe what researchers say is going on, that loneliness can take the same toll on our bodies as, listen to this, smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day. If we believe we are living in a loneliness epidemic, and if we believe what science is teaching us, that loneliness can take the same toll on our bodies as smoking up to 15 cigarettes a day, then we need to pay attention to what the experts are saying about how to come together. And I wonder today if this isn't just a scientific lesson for us to learn, but I wonder if it is also the spiritual lesson for us to learn today. I wonder if this just might be the seed that we could plant in the ground and nourish so that one day it might grow into something that looks like peace. Appropriate for the second Sunday of Advent, right? We just lit the candle of peace. And just in case it is the spiritual lesson, just in case this is indeed the seed that needs to be planted, I want to share some thoughts with you on gathering, on peace, on Ruth, and also on the title, We Can't Go Alone. Priya Parker, our expert on gathering, gives us some very practical advice in a recent article. She says in a 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 bullet point numbered article, number 4, invent roles beyond just guest and host, she says, because everybody needs a piece to contribute. A friend of hers bypassed the stiffiness of a formal wedding party, asking if 3 close friends who didn't know one another at all before the wedding, she asked them if they would team up and bake some brownies for the wedding festivities. Her friends got together and called it the Great Brooklyn Bake Off. They now vacation together annually, this group of 3. You see, giving the right people the right roles gives them something to do, but it also gets at a higher proportion of your guests. It helps them be oriented toward caring for one another, not just worrying about their own place at the table, their own role to play, but oriented toward caring for the other guests, for one another. And I bet if you had asked these 3 strangers before the wedding, if they could imagine a scenario in which their RSVP to the wedding might lead to a place where they would have lifelong friends, where they would vacation together annually, they would never have believed you. But their host, you see, their host understood the power of belonging. And I bet if you went to Naomi and if you told her that she would have become a migrant, that she would flee her hometown, that she would meet her lifelong partner, not in Israel, not in Elimelech, her husband, not in Mahlon or Chilion, her 2 sons, but in Moab and in a Moabite woman named Ruth. I bet if you would have told her all of that at the beginning of this story, she never would have believed it. It's easy for us to believe it because we already know the ending. We have heard the story of Ruth from our earliest days in vacation Bible school. We already know that Ruth is going to be the hero even before we start reading because the book is titled by her name. But if we try our best to take that information out of our heads and to set our assumptions aside, we can see that in the beginning of this story, there is a traditional Israelite family who is forced to leave their home country because of famine. You see, there's no food in Bethlehem. Only a bunch of people who are looking for food. And it's unbelievably ironic because Bethlehem means bread basket. The reliable source of provision and nourishment and abundance, the home, is now barren and depleted and empty. So the family does what any family would do. They pack up and leave. And while the story could have taken us anywhere, anywhere, as the story goes, the story takes us to Moab. Now, in case you aren't fresh on your Torah memorization, that's the first 5 books of our Bible, in case Deuteronomy hasn't shown up frequently in your daily Bible reading devotionals, let me offer just a short reading for us from chapter 23. No Ammonite or Moabite shall be admitted into the assembly of the Lord, Deuteronomy says, even to the 10th generation. None of their descendants shall be admitted into the assembly of the Lord because they did not meet you with food and water on your journey out of Egypt. You shall never promote their welfare or their prosperity as long as you live. In case you're interested in more, there's plenty more in the book of Deuteronomy and throughout the Hebrew Bible on the Moabites, but suffice it to say, it was a little tense between Israel and Moab. You see, there was a long multi-generational history that included some gossip about their origins. You know, they're said to be the daughters of Lot and Lot's daughter, the product of incest. And you know, there was also some stories about poor behavior. Balak, the Moabite king, tried to curse the Israelite people until God, the God of the Israelites, intervened and turned that curse back around onto the Moabites. Let's just say the soil or the ground is soiled, right? Nothing good is going to come out of Moab. Nothing good is going to grow from that kind of relationship. There is no peace on their horizon. And yet, if we read the whole story, you know, it's funny because we find that Moab and people from Moab keep popping up in some really critical and redemptive moments for Israel. None more relevant for us today than in the person of Ruth, who is, after all, you heard April say this a moment ago, one of Jesus's grandmothers. But back to Naomi. Naomi, she was a product of her time, just like we're all products of our time. And she probably carried around with her some implicit biases and some prejudices, just like the ones we carry with us today. We can't help it. It is part of our socialization. It's all woven into how we are raised. Naomi had that too. So if you had told her that her life was going to be saved and her needs were going to be met by a Moabite woman, no way she would have believed it. But sometimes the most essential things, provision, redemption, and I would argue even salvation, come from the most unbelievable places. Now, I know we're supposed to focus on Ruth. At least that's what the Bible leads us to believe by naming the book Ruth. But the last part of today's reading just captivated my attention this week as I was asking God to give me a word for us today. The piece that really stole my attention is this. When Naomi saw that she, meaning Ruth, when Naomi saw that Ruth was determined to go with her, she said no more to her. So the two of them went on, it's implied, in silence until Bethlehem. Can't you just see Ruth walking along, probably behind Naomi, kind of like Moana's Hey Hey or Mufasa's Zazu, just persistently sticking around long after they have been dismissed, you know, relieved of any royal duty? Can't you just see Naomi giving in to the promise of Ruth's persistence, just like the Disney heroes who realize that there's nothing they can say or do to make their companions turn and go away. When Naomi saw that Ruth was determined, she said no more, and the two marched on silently to Bethlehem. I think it's really easy to relate to Naomi because we've all been there, right? ready to move on, unexcited, maybe even a little annoyed at those who insist on traveling the journey of life with us. We've all been there in times of grief or in times of unimaginable loss when all we want to do is go away and be on our own. And hear me say, it's okay. It's okay to claim a moment for yourself. But we can't let our alone time turn into a lifetime alone. We need one another, whether we like it or not. As easy as it is to relate to Naomi in this situation, there is another character. We can also remember the times when we have felt more like Ruth, dealing with our own grief. Remember that Ruth's husband died too. But being more concerned with the friend or the stranger in front of us who seems to be having a harder time, so much so that they're starting to withdraw, starting to grow bitter, and knowing that we can't do anything to solve their problems, doubting our own resources, certain that we will never, ever be enough. There's something inside that makes us know we have to be there. We can't even tell you why we want to be there. We don't know what's going on or what's going to happen while we are showing up. All we know is that we have to be there to travel alongside our siblings and strangers, saying those ancient words of Ruth, "Where you go, I will go." It's a simple and yet a profound statement of solidarity and love, one that will be validated throughout her lifetime of commitment, one that no one would have believed just 11 years prior, before that migration of Naomi's family, but one that will eventually save her life. Because you see, if you keep on reading, you'll find that Ruth will devise a plan. She will eventually marry Boaz, and the stranger, the foreigner, the alien Ruth will become key to the salvation of the world. Remember, without Ruth from Moab, there would be no Jesus. There would be no salvation for Israel without the help of a Moabite stranger. All of this just makes me wonder. It makes me curious. It all just makes me wonder if perhaps our heavenly host understands belonging a little better than we do. And Priya Parker is an expert at belonging. She understands that when we are hosting any kind of gathering at all, from a casual lunch served at an unremarkable kitchen table, maybe with a grilled cheese sandwich, to a formal liturgical communion service at the most ornate cathedral you could ever imagine. When people are gathered, everyone has something to contribute, even if we don't think so. And doing whatever we can is critical to our belonging. Doing whatever we can and inviting others to do whatever they can is key to our belonging. And sometimes we don't know exactly what that thing is that we are going to do. Ruth probably had no idea what her role in all of history would be. Sometimes we don't know what that thing is that we are going to do or what it is that we're going to eventually invite someone else to do. Sometimes we don't know what's needed until we're right in the thick of it. But in the end, we all have something to contribute. Parker says that we're often afraid to burden people. We're often afraid to burden people by asking them for help. But here's the thing. When you help build something, you become a part of it. And it can be tiny. It can be super low stakes, like a friend of hers who walked into a big house party where he didn't know anybody, and it was a hot day. And so he walked in kind of nervous, and he just made eye contact with the host who was running around frantic. You know, you've been at parties like that. And so he walked in the door, nervous about his role there, not knowing anyone around. And the host saw him and said, "Gaston, do you mind running out to get some ice?" And so we left and he bought the ice and he brought it back and his face lit up, full of confidence. When we begin to belong to something, we take ownership or responsibility, even in the smallest moments. We become part of the fabric. We become a piece of the community. Here at Greystone, we often say that there is a place for everyone to belong. Bob's wearing the t-shirt, and you can get your own t-shirt. We like to say there is a place for everyone to belong, and that statement is rooted in the values that we find in Scripture and in the life and ministry of Jesus. In those things, we find the seeds of cultivating belonging. They are in the countless stories which point us to the gospel truth that we cannot go alone. And whether we've learned it in our heads and our hearts, we need to understand that this truth is indeed good news. We cannot go alone. Just ask Moana, or Mufasa, or Shrek. Thank you, Pastor April. Ask any of them if Jesus isn't good enough. But I think you'll find it in the ministry of Jesus too. So today, as we remember the story of Ruth and Naomi, ancestors of our faith, grandmothers of Jesus, women who taught us about love, lived in solidarity with others, today we remember that their call and our call are exactly the same. Whatever role it is that we play in the story, whatever we find ourselves doing on this day in our journey of faith, whoever we are called to be a part of community. Community where we are fluid in knowing that we play different roles on different days of our lives. Sometimes our job is to show up and be present. Sometimes our job is to support and tag along. Sometimes our job is to be persistent. Sometimes our job is to grieve. Sometimes our job is to work hard. Sometimes our job is to give. And sometimes our job is to pray. Sometimes our job is to be silent. And sometimes our job is to open space and hold it so that someone else might come in and do their job. So I just wonder today, I'm curious, if maybe this is how we begin to cure the epidemic of loneliness. Just curious. Maybe it begins with creating a space of belonging, which is less about bringing all the resources ourselves individually, and more about coming to be a part of something God-sized, something bigger than something we could produce ourselves, something that looks a little bit like beloved community, where everyone is loved, where everyone is valued, where everyone belongs. And I just wonder, because, y'all, if there was no salvation for Israel outside of Moab, if there is no future for Naomi without Ruth, then I wonder, how can there be any peace on our horizons until we learn that lesson? We can't go alone. Amen.